and it likens it to Christ and the church. So there's no question and why Paul is making a reference to, I have beguiled you to one husband, talking to the church at Corinth. What he's saying to the church at Corinth is this: you as a church are the bride, and I, as the apostle Paul to the church, have espoused you to one husband. That husband is Christ. He didn't want the church of Corinth stepping out on their husband, her husband, by getting involved with another religion. Everybody understand that? That's a very key thing you got to see there. He's telling the church of Corinth that he wants the church of Corinth to stay a chaste virgin because she has been espoused to one husband, and that husband is Christ. That's the thing he's trying to say. Now, look at the example that he uses. Now, I'm going to go back and read verse 2 again. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, watch what he says in verse 3. But I fear, here's his fear. This is the example. We're talking about Christ and the church. So here's the example that he uses. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtleties, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Then the example that he uses of a woman not being a chaste virgin to her husband is very clear, Adam and Eve. There isn't any way you could miss that unless you just wanted to miss it. Now that raises one of the biggest question marks in all of the Bible and sets the groundwork for one of the greatest studies in all of the Bible of what really took place back in Genesis chapter 3, which we're going to talk about here. And what you have here is this, and I want you to say it. Say this. I'm going to say it again so you hear it. What you've got here, all the way through the Bible, you have two seeds coming through that Bible. That seed, those two seeds start with Adam and Eve. And those two seeds end with the Antichrist and Christ. You have got to see that. If you just look at this from a purely biblical, everyday, you'll never get it. You've got to understand. The Bible is a record of two seeds. Those two seeds start in Genesis chapter 3, and they go at it all the way through the Bible, right up to Revelation chapter 19. Those two seeds are represented by two churches. They're represented by two religions. They're represented by two men in the Bible. One of them, Christ, and the other one is the devil himself. And the whole really makeup of the Bible, and I've told you this before, the whole, if you want the Bible in a nutshell, if you want the Bible in a Cliff's Notes understandable concept, if you just want a simple concept of what the Bible is, here it is. God has a plan, and in Genesis chapter 1, he starts out to fulfill that plan. That plan, very simply, is to bring about his son and put his son on the throne and make him the king of all the Father's kingdom. The devil wants to stop that and wants to take the throne from the son. So basically what the Bible is God moving from Genesis chapter 1 in a direction to establish his seed, and the devil moving in opposition to that to establish his seed. That's all it is. If you can remember that concept, and that is the basic fundamental issue of the whole Bible. Everything else is just filler material. Everything else will come on that line somewhere, someplace, in exactly that fashion. And that's basically what you have. So what you got in Genesis chapter 3 is simply this. The devil knew that that seed was going to come from Adam. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, but we want to keep our finger here because we're going to come back to this. And Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knoweth the day that they eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And it comes on down through there, and we know that's the fall. Now, come over to chapter 4. So we know we have a record of the fall, and we see how the serpent comes in and he deceives Eve. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, the Bible is without a doubt the greatest book on the patterns of human nature. I told you Sunday when we were coming through, I was coming through those things that are in my book of remembrance, so to speak, of all the things that God has taught me over the years. I talked about how that the Bible is the, you have to be a student of the pattern of human nature. And the pattern of human nature begins with the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve and their story there is probably one of the richest places you can go into the Bible where it clearly stands out how human beings try to cover their sin. And it really starts before this with Adam when he fell, and the Bible says that he was naked and he sewed fig leaves together to cover his nakedness. When God and Adam finally do meet up, the Bible says that God is coming down there walking in the cool of the day, and he can't find Adam. For the first time, and I don't know how long their relationship went on before all this went down, but for the first time, Adam is not eagerly waiting for God to meet with him. In fact, Adam is hiding from God. Now, you read a story like that. I know that story took place, some 6,000 years ago. And, we always put the Adam and Eve story in a nice little child's form, you know, where you got a nice garden with people running around, you know. But the truth of the matter is, that is exactly the pattern of human nature. If you ever a pastor a church, that is exactly the pattern of human nature that you will find when you start dealing with God's people. The first time they get out of fellowship with God, they're going to start running from God, and they're going to start running from you. The second thing they're going to get is they're going to get an attitude about it. Where they once had the joy, 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 joy down in their heart, they no longer have the joy, joy down in their heart. Now they've got an attitude about things. Where you could ask them questions before and there was no issue, now suddenly the least little reverb about anything gets a reaction from them. And of course we see that with Adam. When Adam is confronted with the sin that he's done, instead of falling on his knees, confessing to God that he did wrong and didn't do the thing the way he should. No. What he does is what we all do when we don't want to fess up. He blames his situation on God. Well, Lord, the woman you gave me. See? That's a pattern of human nature. You'll find everything that you and I are going to experience or you're going to find in dealing with people clearly laid out in the book of Genesis, when you begin the story of Adam and Eve. Now, in chapter 4, we see another pattern. There's lots of other patterns here. I'm just trying to show you a couple examples. Now, when we get to chapter 4, you see, the problem with many of you, and I'm not saying this is a problem because of your lack of spirituality. It probably is in some cases. But in many of your cases, the problem is you have not yet learned how to read the Bible. You always want to read the Bible like a detective looks at a crime scene. You want to look at everything. And you want to observe everything. And I was talking to a guy on the phone, well, Mark, from down at where you guys go on Sunday before Bible study, and he called me up and he was asking a question about something in the Bible. And he didn't understand it either. And so I quoted him a place, and he asked a question, and I ran him back to the original verse. And I said, now look at that. There's a comma, and then it says a little postscript, and it says this. And he said, you know what? I read that passage as close as I thought I could read it, and I missed that, see? And that's the thing you got to discipline yourself to when it comes to the Bible. Now, very frankly, you know, not too many people ever get to that point in their life. They're just not as disciplined as they need to be. They don't ever take the Bible that seriously. It's an on, the Bible with them is like, you know, an on-again, off-again relationship. They never stay consistent with it. So therefore, they never develop the reading skills that you got to have to really study the Bible. You got to study the Bible like Mark Furman looked at look at the O.J. Simpson crime scene. And you got to look at it from the aspect that you're always looking at it to see what is there that really is speaking to you that's not too apparent. And once you learn it, and the Bible is the only book in the world that you've got to have that, or the stories are just going to be stories. So when I read chapter 4, verse 1, here as an investigator of truth, here's what I see. Now, I'm reading this for the first time, okay? But I've got an investigative eye. And I'm going to read this from an investigative standpoint. I'm going to know already, because this is the Bible, that there's a lot of things hidden here that I can't see. I'm gonna go with that before I go in. Just like the guy goes into the crime scene and he sees all the stuff around here and he knows everything here means something. Everything here has a story to tell me. I've just got to find out what that is. And of course, that's the way you approach the Bible. And first thing I see down here, it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. First thing I see is this. This is the, and I'm pretty suspicious just by nature, because I don't trust much anything or anybody, and I've always expected to get lied to, because in the ministry you usually do. So the first thing I see here in my suspect mind, the first thing that bothers me is the fact that when she has the boy Cain, she announces it with a fanfare. I have gotten a man from the Lord. When she has Abel, she says absolutely nothing. Now, that may not bother you, but then you're not in the line of work that I am. I'm an investigator. That bothers me. It bothers me that she made a grandioso statement about a boy that said was from the Lord, and when the real one that was from the Lord came up, she didn't say anything. Now, that may not bother you. That bothers me, because I know human nature. And I know that when somebody wants to cover something up, they always bring God into it. I swear to stack of Bibles. See? I swear to God I'm telling you the truth. See? But they all do. That's the last thing you want to do to me, because that just makes you more suspect. See? Because to me, I know human nature. The truth doesn't need any propping up. You know that? Truth will stand on its own. You don't need to invoke God if you're telling the truth. You only got to invoke God when you're not telling the truth. The truth will always stand. And that's just something that's a pattern of human nature. And it's some of those things where the Bible is a book that discerns the way people do things. So when I read this as an investigator, and I see that she conceives and she bears Cain, and she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And then the Bible says that she again bears Abel and doesn't say a word. Now, the real issue comes up as we read on down through here. Cain was the farthest thing from a man from the Lord. And so there's something wrong here with her statement. The second thing that bothers me about this, as somebody looking at this thing from an objective standpoint, is the Bible says that one was a keeper of the sheep and one was a tiller of the ground. Well, that gives me a little more insight, because I know now from what I know about the Bible that a man from God would never be a tiller of the ground because the ground's got a curse on it. And when I find in a passage that, you know how God, you ever notice how God, and this is a great concept on human nature. You notice how she lied in the first part of the verse, but God straightened her out in the second part of the verse? You notice that? You notice how if you're paying attention in the Bible, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord that wasn't a man from the Lord. And in the next verse, God told you, if you're paying attention, that the one was the keeper of the sheep was going to be the man of the Lord. And the other was going to be the tiller of the ground, was not going to be the man of the Lord. You didn't need her telling you. You know what that tells me? That tells me if you stay in the Word of God and use the Bible principles, it'll always reveal to you who's telling you the truth and who's lying to you. Now, that's some valuable information. That's what how you use the Bible. The Bible is the greatest book on human nature. Somebody asked me today on the phone, I was talking to somebody, and they asked me about the devil. We were talking about the devil. And he asked me about, can the devil know everything, and how does the devil know so much? And he says, the devil really knows the Bible very well, doesn't he? I said, well, there's probably nobody in the whole realm of God's kingdom who knows the Bible better than the devil, other than maybe the Godhead. And that's probably true. But the devil doesn't know everything in the Bible. The devil doesn't, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once like God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have all knowledge, you see. And somebody asked me one time, he says, well, how does the devil get us then? And how does the devil, because the devil knows the Bible so well, he knows that the Bible, among being many other things, is the greatest book on human nature. So the devil, because he knows that book, knows what you and I will do and how we'll respond in any given situation because he's got the book down that tells him how it'll work. Now, you want to be good with people? You want to be a good person that be able to read people and work with people and understand what you got with people? You've got to get those principles down. You've got to be able to get into a story like that and see those things in there and then understand that that story is nothing more, even though we like to put it in a little child story, that story is nothing other than the issues of life that you're going to deal with that people are in. The circumstances always change, but the human nature is always the same. You learn that, you'll learn some things. Now, the third thing that bothers me here, and this doesn't really bother me, but it's an observation. And this would be tough for some of you if you didn't know the Bible pretty well. And that is the fact that Cain and Abel are twins. Now somebody says, how do you get that? Now this is where when you learn the Bible, you learn how to use the Bible. You'll hear me say a term a lot of times. I call it having a working knowledge of the Bible. To me, that simply means that you know how to use the Bible, and the Bible, you put the Bible to work for you. You let the Bible explain things to you. You let the Bible tell you what it says. It was funny last night. I don't know how many of you watched the Republican debates last night. I wasn't watching it either, but Marion was watching it, and they had a deal where he called me on the phone. They had a deal where they were letting people, normal people, putting them on the thing, and they were asking the candidates questions. How many watched it last night? Anybody? Did you see the guy with the King James Bible? You know what? God has got him somewhere, everywhere, man. He asked these guys, he asked, and I didn't see it. Mikey got it on the line today, and I listened to it over the phone, but I didn't see it. But so I think this is the way it went, Mary, and you correct me wrong. But the guy went up, and he says, I want to ask you guys a question. He said, I want to ask you guys a question that will define you. Is that basically what he said, Mary, like that? And he says, do you believe that this book is the Word of God? And he held the Bible up. And he had his fingers over and he just said, the Holy Bible? Yeah, on the top of it. And then he turned it around sideways and he says, and the book I'm talking about is this book. And it was a King James 1611 authorized version. Hey, you know what? All day long, all night last night, they played those guys over and over and over again and over and over again about the queer general, you know, that they... the Clinton thing put in and all that. They played it over and over. I mean, every one of them, I must have watched it all day long today when I had time, and they just kept playing them and playing them and playing them and playing them, except one. You know which one they didn't play? The Bible. And every one of those guys said, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God in part. He said, there's a lot of passages in there that are allegorical. Allegorical means don't mean anything. See? That's not my position. That book will teach you everything you need to know about dealing with people. And when I talk about having a working knowledge with the Word of God, I mean this. Every time that Bible, in that Bible, where there is a birth, the word conception will always be listed with the birth. When it talks about somebody being born, it will always list the conception. It never fails. When you have two people being born, but it only mentioned the word conception one time, you got twins. That's called a working knowledge of the Word of God. That's what the Bible does for you. It defines those things so you don't have to be like Rudy Giuliani and just make your own private interpretation of it, which he thinks a lot of it is what you do. And I guess he would, given the lifestyle that he's got. But anyway, now it says this. And in a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if not doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, this is the first murder in the Bible. This is also the first type of Antichrist in the Bible. Where you find the seed, two seeds starting, you find the first type of Antichrist in your Bible. The first type of Antichrist in your Bible shows up in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain. Now, one more shot. Come over here to 1 John and we'll put it all together. 1 John. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now that verse clearly tells you right there, it adds another stick to our little puzzle here. And it now shows you that Cain was not from Adam, that he was of that wicked one. Now here's what you've got. And you got to remember, don't get your mind focused on the story here. You got to focus on the fact that... you got to focus on the fact that we've got two seeds starting here. This is where it starts. This isn't about Adam and Eve. This isn't about Cain and Abel. This is about two seeds starting. Now, the thing that you got to look at here is another word in Genesis, and that is finally when God talks to Eve, he asks her the question, and she says this, the devil beguiled me. Now, if you go back to Numbers chapter 25, verse 18, you'll find that in the Old Testament, beguiling is connected with physical sexual relations. And in Numbers chapter 25, you've got the sin of Baal Peor back there. And the context of that passage is a man taking a Midianitish woman into a tent. They're in the embrace of a sexual encounter, and one of the men goes in and spears them both and kills them both. And you'll find that the word beguiled there is the word that God brands that whole scenario with. So you're going to find in the Old Testament that the word beguiled will always deal with a physical act of a sexual relation. In the New Testament, as in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, you're going to find that the word beguiled will always deal with a spiritual fornication. Now, this is exactly what I want you to see and understand here, the difference between Genesis chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 4, the devil impregnated Eve. I'm going to show you how he did that in just a moment. The devil impregnated Eve to start the seed. Okay? It was physical. It was literal. But she's a type of the church, and Christ, and Adam's a type of Christ. So when Paul is talking to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about spiritual fornication, not literal fornication. And he's using the word beguiled in the book of Colossians and in 2 Corinthians as the devil beguiled Eve through his subtleties, so your mind should be corrupted. And that's the issue. One is physical in the Old Testament. The other one is spiritual. The other one is a man or woman that was in a physical body, Adam and Eve. The other one is the body of Christ that's in a spiritual body. That's the thing you've got to see. The devil wants to corrupt you as Christ's virgin and stop the seed of God spiritually from going on, just like he wanted to stop Eve and Adam and stop the seed physically from going on. You see that? Now, that's what you're up against. Now, somebody says, how did that happen? Okay, here's how it happened. Two men can have sexual relationships with the same woman in a period of time, and she can have twins. She can have twins by both fathers. In the medical term, this is called a bicarbonate uterus. And there was an article in the Kansas City Star about a year ago that talked about how that was on the rise. It had been something that was very rare for a long time, but it's becoming more and more prevalent. But it's called a bicarbonate uterus, where the seed from both men impregnate the woman, and she has twins, one by one father, one by the other father. And that is what took place back in Genesis chapter 4 when Satan beguiled Eve. Now, keep in mind, here's the bottom line. You got to see this. I said it when we started this discussion tonight. The whole history of the Bible is God moving with a plan this way and the devil stepping in to cancel out that plan and stop it. Okay? Here's the deal. The devil knew. Now watch how God's Bible, and this is why I love the Bible. Watch this. Watch this. Watch how it goes. The devil knew that promised seed, Christ, was going to come from Adam. He knew that. His whole function in life is to frustrate the plan of God, counterfeit the plan of God, and stop the plan of God. So what does he do? He knows exactly what he got to do. He gets in there with Eve before Adam can conceive with her, and he conceives with her first. At some time later, within the time period, Adam conceives with her, and now she has twins in her womb. She knows what has taken place. That's why she covers it up when the first boy is born and says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She knew something wasn't right. Now, at the same time, the devil looks at it as the fact that, okay, now this changes the whole dynamics. Now, Cain and Abel are brothers, but they have different fathers. That means that Cain is of the who? Wicked one. Abel is now of Adam. Then that means that Cain was not Adam's firstborn. Abel was Adam's firstborn. Now, the devil looks at that and he says, okay, the promised seed is going to come through Abel. So what does he do? He kills Abel, therefore cutting off the promised seed, ending any chance for the Messiah to come because he just broke the line. That was his plan. See that? That was his plan. Everybody see that? Anybody doesn't see that? I'm trying to make it as easy as I can. This is a very complicated deal. Am I losing anybody? You understand, Nicole? Staying with me? You're looking at me like I've got three heads on me here. I'm just You all understand it? All right. Now let me show you how this works. Mike, you grasping this? No, not Mike. Stock car Mike. Getting it? Okay. He's a race car driver, man. You all gone Dancing with the Stars. They had a race car driver who won that thing this week. So anyway, I wasn't watching Dancing with the Stars. My wife told me that. I wouldn't watch Dancing with the Stars. Trust me. Band of Brothers, man, is where I'm at. Here's what you got. Now, this is why I love the Bible. This is why I love the Bible. This is what the Bible does that scholars can't get. This is what the Bible does that nobody can get, doesn't believe it. This is how the Bible connects the dots all the way through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the thing I tell you all the time about the Bible is the Bible never breaks its consistency. Now, here's what happened. The devil knows that God has a plan. The devil's going to stop that plan. In Genesis chapter 6, he tried to stop the plan again. You know how he tried to stop it? He brought the sons of God down that cohabited with the daughters of men and reproduced a race of giants that he could take over the world and run the world. Therefore, stopping the whole plan of God. See? So what did God do? God come down and wiped them out in a flood. See? Same system. When Israel's down in Egypt for 400 years, they're down there in bondage. What's the devil doing? Those sons of God come back again, and they're populating out there someplace, and they're putting a whole race of giants over there in the promised land that after 400 and some years when Israel comes out and they got to take that land, there's giants over there that they say themselves, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. The devil, again, was trying to keep them from getting in the land. That's the whole history of the Bible. Hey, when Christ shows up the first time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does the devil do? He incites the religious leaders of Israel that he's got in his pocket, Roman Empire, who he's got in his pocket. What do? He kills Christ. Why did he kill Christ? Because the Bible says the devil has the keys to death and hell, and the devil knew once he killed Christ, if Christ would stay dead, that he had the victory, he would win, and Christ would never reign, and the devil could take the throne. See how it works? You can go from story to story to story, then to story to story, all the way through the Bible. You know what the devil's doing today? He's doing today, spiritually to the church, exactly what the devil did physically to Eve. He's getting God's people to commit spiritual fornication with him, spiritual adultery with him, by going after another Bible, another God, and another religion. That's all he's doing. And that's what Paul was afraid of. That's what the devil's always done. The devil looked at that scenario with Adam and Eve. Now look at it. Look how Adam and Eve's the type of the church. Eve was a woman. She was a virgin. You and I are a bride, and we are a chaste virgin. Adam was her husband. Adam is a type of Christ. When the devil showed up, and the parallel that Paul used was when Adam was not at home, and the woman, Eve, was left to her own devices, and all she had to go on was what the Word of God had given, God had given her as he spoke to her. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the church age. Right now, you and I are the bride of Christ. My husband's not home. He's up in heaven. But he's given me his Word. And just as the devil came down and said to Eve when her husband wasn't home, that's not what God really meant. You see where I'm going with this? Right now, in the church age, my heavenly Father, my bridegroom, is up in heaven. He's not home right now. So the devil's coming in and saying, that's not what he meant. That's how it works. You got to see it. So when the devil saw Adam and Eve down there in that garden, he said, this is it. He got with Eve. He got with Eve. And he took advantage of her sexually. Oh, and this don't stop there with human nature. She took a forbidden fruit. That forbidden fruit is a grape from which we get wine, from which we get alcoholic beverages. So the first time a man tried to take advantage of a woman, you know what he did? To loosen her up, he bought her a drink. Isn't that the standard tactic today? And please, I'm not being crude, and you're all adults in here, so let me just say it. I mean, you want to learn the Bible or not? To this day, when a man takes a virgin for the first time, it always has to do, and it always has to be associated with a piece of fruit. Hello? You will not beat the Bible anywhere, anyplace, anytime. It's the book of human pattern and human nature. So, the devil comes in. He shows up as Mr. Rhinestone Cowboy. Oh, yeah, you don't think he showed up as a snake, do you? I mean, you don't think it was an apple, do you? As my old grandmother says, it wasn't the apple that got Adam and Eve. It was the pear on the ground. Think about it. And she had more sense than most college professors when it came to the Bible. And she was blind in one eye and couldn't hear out of the other one. Seeing if you're still with me. Excuse me, Ray. Now, that's the whole concept. That Bible you got there is the greatest book on human nature. I can't read people's minds, but boy, you can come as close as you can get once you know the patterns of human nature. And that's called discernment and discretion in the Bible. And I'm saying, you've got to develop the investigative skills in reading the Bible. He said it when he started. I read this, can't get a thing out of it, can't see that. Well, I bet you can see it now. See? Why? Because somebody took you through from an investigative standpoint, showed you the things that were right there that you have to understand what to look for. And that's the whole concept. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry.
That they would become pregnant. I mean, every time they conceived, that would...
Is it... At that point, every time they would have sex, they would conceive?
How did Satan know that one time with her would actually create a baby pregnancy? Or was it every...
I don't know. I would say this. The answer to your question is this. I would think that the supernatural spiritual seed is so potent that it wouldn't matter what time of the month. That would be my answer to you. I mean, I think it's probably, I mean, if the angelic seed is so potent that it produced a race of giants, I would say that it's probably very fertile. And I would think that it wouldn't have mattered at that point. I mean, that's just my opinion. You can't prove that anyway. I don't have a real answer for you. I don't know. Obviously, we do know this. We know that the commission would be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We know in the original concept there was no pain in childbirth, so you could have babies with no problem at all. So who knows what it was? I don't know. But we do know this. Here's what the devil saw. Yeah. Quiet now. He was? Yes. Yes, he manifested himself as the Son of God. No question about it. An angel of light. And I was making a funny about the glitters, you know, Rhinestone Cowboy. But if you go over to Ezekiel chapter 28 and chapter 14, that's exactly what he is. That's why everybody out there in the movie world wants the glitter and glimmer and that, and they think that that's the shimmy shiny glitter stuff and all the rhinestones and all that stuff. It all goes back to Satan's original purpose when he was who he was. He glittered and glowed and that's it. Yes, ma'am. Real loud. No, it was not. She had, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say she took the fruit first and then he beguiled her. That's what happened. Yeah. And I would say that based on the way the order of events would have to go. That probably would not work the other way. Yeah. Yeah, that's probably the order it went in. Yes, yes. Yes, ma'am.
So if she lost that and she knew she was naked, do you think that Adam knew? Like, he had to have known.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. No, here, great question. Great question. Now, when she took that fruit and she knew she was naked, Adam did come home, Wouldn't Adam know that? Yeah, I tell you. You want to know how the story went? I'll tell you how the story went. You want to know how it went? Do you want to know how it went? I'll tell you how it went. I'll tell you how it went. You want to know how it went? I'll tell you how it went. The Bible's the greatest book in the world. I'll tell you how it went. I'll tell you how it went. Adam came home, walked in the house, and he says, "Hey, honey, I'm home." She walked out, and he said, "Whoa, what happened to you?" Now we're going to get into another real deep study now. He said, "What happened to you?" She said, "What do you mean, what happened to me?" She says, "You're not Snow White anymore." You see, another great thing we don't have time to get into tonight, that before the fall, before they took the forbidden fruit, they didn't have any blood in their circulatory system. You know how you know that? Because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood in Leviticus. They weren't in the flesh. When Adam said about Adam and Eve and his body, you know what he said? He said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." You know what Christ said when he came out of the tomb, when Thomas faced him up there and couldn't believe he was alive? He says, "Thomas, I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone." He never said blood. You know why? Because at that point, Christ didn't have any blood because his blood already been shed on the cross of Calvary. This is after the resurrection. Adam didn't have any blood. I don't know what he had in his circulatory system. If I can make an educated guess based on all the scientific data, I'd say he had water in his veins. You know why? Because every astronomer in the world, everybody in the world says that life has to start with water. And I'll tell you something else. You know why I believe that? I'll tell you this. Because the first miracle in the Old Testament, God turns water to blood. And the first miracle in the New Testament, he takes water to wine, type of blood. That's what you call a working knowledge of the Bible, you see? It works for you. It works for you. So she comes in there and he says, "Whoa, what happened to you? When I left, you ever see somebody that's anemic? She was Snow White." And that's where we get it. Snow White. Snow White. Snow White. She did what? She ate a poison what? And died what? And fell asleep what? Until someday her prince came and kissed her. And when the prince came and kissed her, then she came back to life and lived happily ever after. See, that's what happened. She took a forbidden fruit and mankind died. And one of these days, my prince is coming. And when he came down here the first time, he kissed my wounded soul with the word of God. Go back to Song of Solomon's, the honeycomb of his lips. Then he kisses with a kiss of his mouth that dropped with mirth and honeycomb. It's the word of God. He kissed my naked wounded soul and he brought me back to life. And someday my prince will come. And I'm not talking about it, Photomat. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You go, yeah. He came home. She came home and he said, "Whoa, something's different." Now, the seven dwarfs. Seven unclean spirits, Matthew chapter 7. Or 10, wherever it is over there. 12. It all fits. Every nursery rhyme on the face of this planet starts with the Bible. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. Yes, she did. And his fleece was without spot, without wrinkle. And she had a little lamb, and he became the Savior of the world because he was without spot and without wrinkle. You betcha. So when he came home, something was different. Something was different. And he knew it immediately. And of course, you know what? He's a type of Christ. So what did he do for his bride? He took the forbidden fruit too, and he died too. And that's what my Savior did when he saw that I was without hope. But no way out because of my sin. You know what he did? He came down and died for me. And to this day, every woman wants the man. First question she'll ask the guy, "Well, you love me enough to die for me?" Well, every movie you ever go to in this world, it has three compartments to it. You know that? It has a good guy, it has a bad guy, and it has a woman. And the good guy always looks like he wants the woman and she loves him, but the bad guy always comes in, he snatches the woman, and it gets rid of the good guy, and looks like the good guy's off out of the scene and dead, and you know what? And then he's going to beat up the good woman or take off with her or do something to her, and then right at the end of the movie, when everybody thinks the good guy's gone, he shows back up again, beats the old bad guy up, throws him out there, and takes the girl and live happily ever after. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. So the devil saw Adam and Eve. He understood, and this is why I love the Bible. He understood, but he doesn't know everything. But he saw that that was the place where the seed of Christ was going to come from. It was going to come from Adam. So he impregnated Eve for the purpose of starting his own seed to cut off God's seed. So Cain, the firstborn, belongs to Satan. Abel now is Adam's firstborn. They're down there working in the field. And they come to be a sacrifice time. And the Lord looks down there on Abel. And Abel is a keeper of the sheep. He takes one of the flocks. He kills something innocent. And he lays that blood down there. And did you ever stop and wonder how he knew to do that? There's no Bible. There's no law. How in the world did Abel know that God would accept the firstlings of the flock and something innocent had to die to cover his sin? You know how he knew? Because when his daddy and mommy were naked, God killed some animal and made them skins of animals to cover their nakedness. And Adam told him that story, and both those boys heard that story. But you know what one did? One went and got the sheep. The other one, just like everybody today, didn't want any part of that bloody religion. They thought the work of his hands would justify his sin and cover his salvation. And what you got in Adam and Eve, a lot of things going on in there. You got a picture of a saved man, Abel. You got a picture of an unsaved man, Cain. One trusting the blood of the shed of a lamb. The other one trusting his own good works and his own labor and his cucumbers, his melons and his fruits and his apples and his bananas to get him to heaven. That's what you got. The devil looked down and he said, that seed is going to start right there. So you know what? I'm going to impregnate her, raise up my own seed. I'm going to destroy God's seed, and then I'm going to take over, and I'm going to win this thing. So you know what happened? They're out there in the field. Cain picks up a big old rock, hits him on the head, kills him, bashes his brains out, hides his body under the shrubbery, and goes on like nothing happens. About that time, the devil walked into the throne room. And the Lord says, what's that grin on your face for? He says, oh, nothing. He says, what's nothing? He says, what's on your mind? What brings you in here today? He just said, well, I just thought you'd want to know that I'm taking over this place here pretty quickly. God says, oh, you are? He said, yes, I am. Oh, I see. That sure of yourself, are you? Yes, I am. Well, what makes you think so sure? Well, I know your little plan. You know, I know your little plan. You know, you had Adam and Eve down there, told them to be fruitful and to replenish the earth. Oh, I know you. I know what goes on. You know what? I read that book, too. You forget, before we had our differences, I was pretty up there, and I knew just things like you did. And you know what? You weren't that much smarter than I am. In fact, I'm not sure you're as smart as I am, because I got one up on you. The Lord says, oh, you did? He said, yeah, I did. Well, how'd you do that? Like God didn't know. He said, well, I know your plan, and you put Adam and Eve down there, and you wanted your seed was going to come through, and you were going to bring your seed through. Well, I want you to know, I impregnated her, and she had my boy first, and Adam's firstborn. My boy just killed Adam's firstborn, and the seed is gone, and the seed for your son isn't coming through, and I'm going to take over. God says, are you that sure of that, are you, huh? He said, absolutely. He said, you didn't read your Bible too close, did you? She said, what do you mean? He says, well, I don't know. You just don't spend much time studying it anymore. You know, too busy running around the universe and trying to impregnate all these people. He says, let me ask you a question. He says, let me tell you something. He said, you missed one little thing here. He said, what I miss? He says, well, you're right about this. Abel was Adam's firstborn, and Cain is your firstborn. And you did kill Abel, the firstborn. But you know what? It isn't the first birth that's going to count. You must be born again. The seed ain't coming through Abel. It's coming through Seth, the second born. Because you missed, you must be born again. And that seed came through Seth. So when you come to Luke chapter 3, Abel's not there. Seth is. Because it's never the first birth, it's always the second. And you must be born again. And that is the whole story of what the devil tried to do. Don't focus on the events that took place. Focus on why those events took place. Because you got two seeds starting in Genesis chapter 3 and 4. And those two seeds start with the first type of the Antichrist and the first type of Christ. and it runs all the way down through the Bible, and it ends with the last type of Antichrist and Christ himself coming back. And that's what you got. That help you? Because God wants you to study it. That's why. That's exactly why. I understand you don't understand at this time in your life, but the Bible just doesn't put it all on the surface. If God would have done that and made it easy for you, you know what? The number one reason, we all have this problem. Some of us have it more than others, but we all have this problem. You know what that problem is? You're lazy. Absolutely lazy when it comes to the Word of God. I am, you are, some of us are worse than others, but you always want the shortcut. And your question is, why didn't God just put it there where I could see it? You know why he didn't? Because you don't study it now to find it out. Why would he put it up there so you could read it one time and never read it again? The Bible is the greatest mystery book the world has ever seen, and the Bible is unlike any other book the world has ever seen in this one deal. It depends on you fine-tuning your relationship with God and God's Spirit revealing those things to you. I didn't give you what I gave you tonight because I read somebody's book that had all that in there. I gave you that tonight based on 35 years of coming through that Bible and the Holy Spirit of God, learning how to make that Bible work for you. And you'll never get it any other way. When it comes to the Bible, there is no easy route. I said it Sunday. Ain't no fast food lane, and it ain't like Burger King where you can have it your way. You got to do it God's way, and it'll take you the rest of your life fine-tuning your investigative skills, and you still won't get it all. Now, is there anybody that I confused on that you can't follow? That is about as simple as I know how to do it, but that's where it's at. Yes. Yeah, and that is the story that brings it down to, in the practical side of it, of Cain is an unsaved man. God says, what are you upset about? Why is thy countenance fallen? He says, you upset? Well, go get a lamb. I'll accept it. See, the problem was the fact that Cain was not going to get a lamb because of who he was, and the Bible says he was of that wicked one. Now, you may get a lot of nice little surface Sunday school stuff out of just reading the Bible, but you want to get the deep things of the Word of God, you got to get where God's at. You don't get those by just sitting down and just reading it. You get that by investing your life. And I guess that's probably the one thing that, you know, I've been talking last couple of weeks about multidimensional Christians. Most Christians are very surface, one-dimensional. But somebody who really learns how to use the Bible, learns, and I've taught you systematically as we've come through over the last 3 or 4 years, you really learn systematically how to apply these things. You learn how to read that passage, and those things just jump out at you like, you know, scary people in a haunted house. I mean, it's just everywhere. And that's what you do. You've got to learn how to have a working knowledge with the Word of God. The Bible tells you what it is by defining it, and it always isn't. It hardly is ever in that chapter. If you notice, when he asked me the question, when I went to explain it, I went to 2 Corinthians, and I went to 1 John, and I went before I even come back there, because the answer's not there. And God didn't intend the answer to be there. God just intends you to work, whet your appetite, to see that there was something missed, and then study to show thyself approved. And that's what it takes. It takes a lot of hard work and a lot of time, and that's what it is. Yes, ma'am. I can't hear you. What else? Whose clothing? She didn't have any clothes before the fall. Where'd you get that at? No, not that I know of. She wasn't covered in nothing. What? Real loud now.
Come over back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll help you with that again. Second Corinthians chapter 11, pick it up in verse 13. Now notice this is in the same passage with Adam and Eve, okay? Hello? Okay. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now that's how he showed up to Eve right there. Oh, this is going to be a good question. No, I'll tell you what. This is a great question. Let me tell you something. Let's pretend we're in the garden, and you're Eve. Okay, you're standing there, and a nice shiny gentleman comes up to you. And he says, "Hi, Eve, how are you?" And you say, "I'm fine." And then another bright, shiny gentleman shows up and he says, "Hi, Eve, how are you?" And you say, "Well, I'm fine." And they look the same. They absolutely look the same. One of them is the devil transforming himself into an angel of light. The other one is the angel of light. Now, you got a dilemma. He came to her portraying to be the Son of God. No question about it. When the story is wrote here, Eve's not telling that story. Moses is writing that story. So Moses is writing it from the position of giving you what God wants you to know. When he showed up, he deceived Eve. How did he deceive her? He deceived her in the sense of as an angel of light. Now, your question is absolutely great. If the devil and the Lord would have stood side by side in front of her, she would not have been able to tell them apart. How would she know how to tell them apart? By what they said. One of them told her something ahead of time. The other angel of the Lord changed it. How do you know which one is real today? The one that doesn't change what he said is the real one. See how it works? It isn't about what he looks like. Because we know today that there's churches that look just like real churches. You know? You know how it goes. There's the church, there's the steeple, open the door, and there's all the people. You know how it works? You walk in, they got pews, they got Bibles, they got pulpits, they got Bibles, they got songs, they got hymnals, they got offerings, they got music, they got this, they got offerings. You say, you said offerings twice. We like offerings. Pardon me? Right. Eve should have had absolutely no problem knowing this guy was a phony because God had told her what he said. Eve not only gets deceived by him, here's the second thing of human nature pattern. She not only gets deceived by him, she jumps on the truck as it goes by and changes the word of God too, showing you that human nature is always going to follow that pattern that man just loves to sit in judgment of the word of God and change it. He changed it, she jumped right in behind him, and she changed it. I mean, there's so many patterns in there. I mean, we could talk about the fact that she took out the word freely. And from that point on, man wants to make salvation a system of works. He takes out the word freely. There is so much in that chapter. She should have known exactly who it was because of what had been said. She knew what the word of God said, and when somebody came up, just like today, if I go into a church and somebody says, God loves the sinner but hates the sin, I know what I got. And somebody gets up and teaches something that's not in the Bible, because I know what God said, I know they're not right. It was the same way with her. Her spirit lent herself to, when she saw that she, and this is another pattern, when the devil said to her, especially a woman, no offense, lady, if you eat this fruit, you'll know everything. That was all she had to hear. You'll be like the gods. Wow. You know what that is today? When you're in there, when you go to Bible college, you know what they make you? They make you like the gods.
That's exactly what they do. They give you the ability to sit in judgment of that book and to tell all you little demigods that that verse isn't right. I'm going to change it and tell you what it really means. That's God's job. But you know what? That's exactly what they do. That's exactly what she wanted to do. And that's the number one problem you've made. The number one problem that you got, I got, everybody in this room got, everybody in this world's got, that you got to step down and stay on is, I will be like the Most High God. It's our problem. Pride. Yes, ma'am. I have peripheral vision. There's no indication of that anywhere in the Bible. And that's a great question, sweetheart. It's a great thought. You want to think like that. That's an investigative mind right there. That's how you think. But there's no indication of that. The indication is that this was the first time, and when he showed up deceiving her as Christ when he was not Christ, and she should have known better because of what Christ already told her, just as we should know better because we have what the Word says, but she got beguiled in it and got deceived in it. That's the indication. But that's the way you want to think. You're going to learn things about God questioning thinking like that. Good job. Excuse me. Yes?
Just like in the millennium, when we get our glorified bodies, we're going to be able to tell each other apart, but we're going to look exactly like Christ, right?
Yes, that's correct. Well, yeah, she should have known the difference simply by, she didn't have that glorified body, though. See? She didn't have a glorified body. She should have known who it was just by what was being said. But again, you got to understand now, Genesis chapter 3 and 4 is a gold mine of human nature. I mean, I'll tell you what. And it's just a gold mine. I mean, we could spend all tonight and all day tomorrow and all tomorrow night and never glean it all. Oh, yes. Excuse me. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
And I could be wrong, but
you probably are, but go ahead.
Wasn't
oh, now you're interpreting what Nikki's questions are?
Let
me sit down and you go up.
No,
take over.
I'm good where I'm sitting, but weren't you asking, is God...
Now, you know, the woman who sat in that chair last time was kind of antagonistic, too, so watch yourself, because I'll whop you. No, go ahead.
Weren't you saying, did God and Adam, did they look alike? Is that what you were asking?
What are you saying?
I was asking if they looked alike.
Yes, they did.
God
and Adam looked alike?
Yeah,
probably so. But Adam didn't come in as an angel of light. That was the difference. Adam didn't have a rhinestone suit on.
So that's why she should have known the difference.
She should have known the difference, folks. I'm going to say it one more time, just for the people that are slow. She should have known the difference, not how they looked, but what they said. They looked the same. When Christ came down, he had a... This is where you got your glow. See? Yeah. No, I know. Honey, I don't know where you got that because I know. John told me this. The first time he met you, he told me this. Remember, years ago when you first started, John came in and asked me about you before you married, when he first dated you. And this has been 30, 40 years ago. He came in to me, and I know where you got this thing about the light on Eve, because John did come in to me, and he was asking me about if he should date you, what I thought about you, and all those. And in spite of what I said, he still went ahead and married you. Because here's what he said. He said, Bob, when I met her, she had a glow about her. No, you do. You do. Well, I don't know. Ask him. Personally, I think you're like a 1-watt radio station saying, hello, world. You know, got great expectation. But Christ had a glow on him. The angel of the Lord, and then when Satan showed up, he had the same glow. But Adam and Eve didn't. They didn't. Pardon me? Now you're getting it. What was Adam doing? He was washing the car. What could he be? I don't know what he was doing. He was packing a station wagon. They were going to Disney World. I don't know what he was doing.
Gave also unto her husband with her. So did that mean that he was with her the whole time?
No, that means, that, listen up now. Her question is, and it's again another excellent question. You after my job? Okay, you could have it if you want it. I'll be your associate pastor. We'd run this place together, wouldn't we? Huh? And kick them in the rear end and get them moving. Anyway, her question is, in that passage, and another great question, it says that she gave the fruit to them together, right?
No, she gave it to her husband with
her. With her. Well, that's talking about when he came back and he gave her the fruit. They took, after she took the fruit, that he came back and he asked her what happened, and then he took it while he was there with her. See, that was talking about.
But didn't they eat at the same, because they said, didn't they eat the fruit at the same time? Because their eyes were open immediately and they both recognized.
Well, but the indication is they did not take the fruit at the same time because she says the Satan beguiled me and I did eat. She didn't say anything about Adam. The fact that it says their eyes were both open, that can mean that it could have happened if she was blind and she got healed and could see today, and she was blind and she got healed tomorrow, I could say, and they both got their eyesight back. But it doesn't mean the same time. See? No. The reason you know, and even though the Bible, and this is one of these things, even though the Bible doesn't tell you that they were apart, the reason why you know they have to be apart is because, why? Raise your hand and tell me. Why? That's true. I didn't think about that. That's very good. Adam wasn't deceived. That's good. Very good. Very good. I like that better than the one I was going to say. Why do you guys do that to me? I don't even want to say mine. Somebody tell me why. Tell me why. Tell me why. Yes? Whoa! No real man. I love that. No man. No man. I got a Charlie word. No man's going to let another man take his woman. Well, you know what? I need some man that would say, here, tis $5, take her. Yes. Huh? No. I already told you the answer. You're not thinking. Why do we know that Adam was not there with her when this whole thing went down? Yes, ma'am. Huh? That's right, because he's a type. That whole thing with Adam and Eve from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is a picture of the church age. And our husband is not home right now. He's in a far country. And we are here by ourselves. And just like all Eve had is what the Word of God told her is all we've got. And that's why he makes the parallel. You got to see this. He makes the parallel from Genesis chapter 4, where it's a literal deception, and literal fornication, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it's spiritual. In both cases, they get corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that one happened literally, one happened. The simplicity in Christ for her was a garden with no bills, no perfect weather, no job, no work, no diapers, no nothing. Everything was absolutely perfect. That was the simplicity. And it went from simplicity to corruption. In the church, when you have the Word of God, everything goes simplistic in your life. It's easy. It's basic. You just follow the rules and you do what God says and God blesses you. Man takes it out and makes it more complicated. One is physical. One is spiritual. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. Well, we batted that around enough tonight. Everybody ought to get that one down. Now, let me tell you this. Please. You know, I teach you things here on Thursday night because I think you should have good sense. Now, I know certainly I'm saying that. Some of you don't. But you ought to. Don't go out and try to give this to somebody. Don't go out and try to, you know, if you can't sit down and if you couldn't have figured out tonight before I ever laid it out, please don't go out and try to be a theologue to somebody else. You just look like an idiot. And you do more damn than you do good, because you know what? You don't even know why you believe it yet. You just got it tonight, and you're going to hang on to it, and you got it. But you're going to have to make sure you understand it, because the first thing is you get somebody out here, well, I got something in a Bible study. Well, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and I'm going to tell everybody. They're going to look at you like you're like the idiot you are. And they're just going to say, oh, boy, where's he go to church at? Well, tell them you go to a Methodist church, okay? Tell them here. Huh? Yes. Real loud now. Come over to 1 John. Here's your question. That's another good question. We can handle this in 10 minutes.
Let's see, where's that at here? Oh, yeah, verse 6, 5, 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Now, here's her question. Now, in John chapter 19, verse 35, Christ is hanging on the cross. Now, here's the thing you want to understand. When he's hanging on the cross, the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 35, that when the Roman soldier put the spear in his side. Now, here's another thing you'll want to pay attention to. In fact, we ought to go look at that. Keep your finger here. I don't want to shortchange this. Come on, you got to see this. He makes the parallel from Genesis chapter 4, where it's a literal deception and literal fornication to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it's spiritual. In both cases, they get corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that one happened literally, one happened. The simplicity in Christ for her was a garden with no bills, no perfect weather, no job, no work, no diapers, no nothing. Everything was absolutely perfect. That was the simplicity. And it went from simplicity to corruption. In the church, when you have the Word of God, everything goes simplistic in your life. It's easy. It's basic. You just follow the rules and you do what God says and God blesses you. Man takes it out and makes it more complicated. One is physical, one is spiritual. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Well, we batted that around enough tonight. Everybody ought to get that one down. Now, let me tell you this, please. You know, I'll teach you things here on Thursday night because I think you should have good sense. Now, I know, sir, as I'm saying that, some of you don't. But you ought to. Don't go out and try to give this to somebody. Don't go out and try to, you know, if you can't sit down and if you couldn't have figured out tonight before I ever laid it out, please don't go out and try to be a theologue to somebody else. You just look like an idiot. And you do more damn than you do good, because you know what? You don't even know why you believe it yet. You just got it tonight, and you're going to hang on to it, and you got it. But you're going to have to make sure you understand it, because the first thing is you get somebody out here, well, I got something in the Bible study. Well, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and I'm going to tell everybody. They're going to look at you like you're like the idiot you are. And they're just going to say, oh, boy, where's he going to church at? Well, tell them you go to a Methodist church, okay? Tell them here. Huh? Yes. Real loud now. Come over to 1 John. Here's your question. That's another good question. We can handle this in 10 minutes. Let's see, where's that at here? Oh, yeah, verse 6, 5, 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Now, here's her question. Now, in John chapter 19, verse 35, Christ is hanging on the cross. Now, here's the thing you want to understand. When he's hanging on the cross, the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 35, that when the Roman soldier put the spear in his side. Now, here's another thing you'll want to pay attention to. In fact, we ought to go look at that. Keep your finger here. I don't want to shortchange this. Come back to John 19. This is worth seeing. I don't want to shortchange this. I'd pick it up in 1934. Now watch this. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Then John sees that water and blood coming out, and he says that water and blood is a record of something. Now, when you get back here in 1 John 5, here's what you got. And here's the importance of it. And this is why I'm telling you, and this all ties into the fact that your first birth is always connected with water. And your second birth is always connected with blood. See that thing? And that's why I'm going back and telling you, when Adam got blood in his veins, he had water in his circulatory system. And that's why today, if you want a real thing on it, probably salt water, I would say. Because salt water is where life starts, and that's what they always look for. And when they can't give you a blood transfusion, they give you a saline transfusion, which is salt water, basically. So, I mean, that's where it all goes back to. But it just keeps coming up all the way through here. And we talk about the fact that, you know, we always use it the wrong way. We say blood is thicker than water. Now, we take that in a wrong sense. We use family is thicker than non-family. And that may be true, but that's not where the term came from. Blood is thicker than water has to do with blood. Christ's blood is thicker in your life than your first birth, the water that puts you into a sinful world. Christ's blood is thicker. That family is thicker than any other family you'll have getting in there by the first birth, which is the water birth, what it said. That's where it comes from, but that's another deal. All right, look at verse 6. This is he that came, talking about Christ, this is he that came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now that's basically what John said over there in John chapter 19. And now we know that the not only bears record, but the water and blood bears witness to something. Let's read the next verse. And if you got an NIV or any other Bible than a King James Bible, we can't read this verse because they took this verse out. See? Now this is the greatest verse in all of your Bible. Bar none. The greatest verse in the Bible that tells you that God is a Trinity. And it is missing in an NIV, ASV, RSV, ABC, NBC, or CBS. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's only one set of manuscripts in the history of the world that have 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 in it. And it isn't Sinaiticus of Vaticanus or Alexandria or the Western text. It is the Byzantine text of Erasmus, which is the received text. The only text in the world that has 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 in it. All right, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Now here it comes. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now here's the key. The water and the blood coming out side testified to two things. The blood represents the fact that he had a deity birth. The water represents that he had a physical birth. Christ is the only man in the Bible that is a perfect man in this sense. He had a perfect spirit. So he says here in verse 8, in the earth, there's three that bear witness. The Spirit, he had a perfect spirit. The water, he had a sinless physical birth. And the blood, he was God's son, and he was, from birth, he was God's son. So the Spirit represents his sinless spirit, the water represents his sinless physical birth, and the blood in his veins represents that it was not human blood, that it was God's blood. And you're told that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where the Bible says God bought our sin with his own blood. There was something different about the blood that was in Christ than the blood that was in any other person. It was sinless blood. Your blood is not sinless. You're in a fallen state, and the life of your flesh is in that blood. He was not in a fallen state. His blood wasn't like your blood. It was sinless blood because it was God's blood. Now, we could jump from there, and that's why you never take fermented hooch in the Lord's Supper. It has to be the pure blood of the grape, not some fermented alcohol
that represents the fleshly things of this world. But that's, again, another deal. So those the water and the blood represent his humanity and his deity. The water being his physical, sinless birth, and the blood being his God side, where he is, it's God's blood. Okay? Yeah. Well, what do you mean by saying? Well, the only difference is the fact that nothing in her was part of that child. Her uterus, her womb was only an oven to bring out the baby. There was nothing. There was not her seed in the sense of no human man seed. It was God made all the way through. What was in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, not a human being. So, you know, she was just the vessel by which God brought his son to this world. She had no, it wasn't Adam's blood, because the baby gets the blood from his father. It wasn't her spirit. It was all God's. And she was just the vessel by which God brought his son into this world. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I have
the who? Science? Well, the last time I had a baby, this is what the doctor told me. I don't know. Well, the blood always comes from the father. And all I can tell you is this, and this is all, and I don't have the answer to this, and nobody ever will. Here's what you got to come down to. You got to look at it from the aspect that what was in her was conceived of God, in the sense of that no human man had anything to do with it. And the reason why that has to be true is because the last prophecy given back in the Old Testament is that no human seed from the human line, bloodline, could ever sit on the throne. So it had to be God's blood and God's line. Now, he came in the form of a man in a human sense, but he was God's man, and he was sinless in every aspect, so he couldn't have come from anything fallen. Mary was just the procedure by which he brought his son into the world, but it was completely separate from anything being tainted by anything that was human, including Mary. Now, how that all happened, I don't understand the process either. It's the same process as our Bible today. God brought his son through an incubation period of 9 months without ever letting anything human, even though it was in a human being, without ever letting any human part of that taint him from being God's son and God's perfect man. By the same way, God brought the Bible through human man without ever letting anything from man and human taint his word, and both of them stand perfect, even though both of them went through an incubation period, one a lot longer than the other. But that's the finished product, with both a perfect, complete, sinless book in one hand and a man in the other. Now, how that process went about, I don't know. I don't know. Well, that, tell you what, that was good tonight. Probably won't go to sleep now till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning thinking about all that tonight. That was good. Well, let's pray, and we'll be...